salvation at a very early age. I'm curious, how many of you heard about salvation, heard about making a commitment of faith in Christ, whatever terminologies were used about that, before the age of 10? Let's raise our hand before the age of 10. Okay, all right. Then after, in the teen years, anybody there in the teen years? Okay, quite a few in the teen years. In fact, more than before the age of 10. Then 20 years will go to 50, between the age of 20 and 50. Wow, that's a good number. And then anybody after the age of 50, first time you heard the gospel. All right, I think we're all okay. Late bloomer there, buddy. Better late than never, right? Can a person be saved if they never pray? That might be a question to prod the discussion for tonight. What does prayer have to do with salvation? Take your Bible and open with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. There's so much that we could say about prayer. There are some things that we're going to add tonight that you might say really doesn't have a lot to do with prayer, but there's a relationship to it. But in Romans 10, we want to focus upon verses 9 and 10, where Paul says to the Romans, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, for those of us who are English-speaking people, we learn English and we read English, we write English, we read an English Bible, and we see what it said here, and we see something that looks very interesting. It talks about making a confession of, obviously, with our mouth. That doesn't mean that people who can't speak can't be saved, because it's really not the confession that saves a person, it's the faith that saves a person. It's believing in your heart. And then he kind of flips that over and says, because the heart one believes to righteousness, mouth confession is made to salvation. Most of you know that this was originally written in Greek. And in Greek, there's this thing called a chiastic construction. And the reason for that is it's a literary form to show things that are complementing to one another, complementary toward each other, and contrast. And so this is really how the verse would be written out if we were in a Greek class. We would deal with the confession, and notice that the confession is with the mouth, and that the believing is with the heart. And this construction is created by Paul in Romans chapter 9, a literary form to show really how salvation comes about. There are many people who have prayed prayers, who've walked aisles, who have even people who have made confessions or professions, and they're no more saved than the refrigerator, we would say. Sometimes there's a situation where the wife knows the Lord and she asks the pastor to come and talk to the husband, and he doesn't want to know anything about the Lord, but he prays a prayer of faith, as we would call it, and then finds out after the pastor leaves, he says to his wife, I just did that to get him out of the house. He didn't believe, but he said something. And so the Bible talks about how a person who truly believes will say something. And I tend to think, and in my own way of understanding this, I've often referred to that prayer, that initial prayer, as the baby words of the believer. You know, those of us who've ever been around babies, we're always are amazed at the first words that come out of their mouth. Is it going to be Dada or Mama? You know, Dada. We all want that one. I'm convinced that when my first grandson was born, he was only a week old, and he said, Manna. And his father and I were in the room, and we're witnesses that he said, Manna. But who knows? But the baby words of a believer are, according to Romans 10, a profession, a confession, a testimony, if you would. That's a word that only sort of Christians really understand. We're testifying about something that we have seen or witnessed. If you were outside and you saw an incident occur and there was a little bit of an accident, people might come up and say, could you give a testimony of that? And you're supposed to tell what you saw and tell what you know. And I've never forgotten this. I've done membership classes for 2 times a year for all of these years. And in the membership class, we always go around and people have an opportunity to share how they came to know the Lord. And I'll never forget this one class. We had about 4 or 5 people go down around the table and give their testimony how they came to the Lord. We came to this one person, and this person just very honestly said, I've listened to what everybody said, and I realize I don't have a testimony. I don't know the Lord. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I don't know what these folks have been talking about. And we were able in that class to lead that person to trust Christ as their Savior. So when we hear the gospel, I don't know if you put your faith in Christ the first time you heard the gospel or the 50th time you heard the gospel. Whether you said, I really want this. I'm going to reach out my faith. I'm going to reach out my hand, so to speak, to receive Jesus. Or whether you resisted and fought it. Whenever it happened, what God did is he brought about, and I love how it says back in the verse, you believe unto righteousness. That's the standard of Scripture. The Bible teaches the just, those who are righteous, live by faith. What gets us into heaven? Faith. A faith that saves is a faith that believes that God raised Jesus from the dead. Why is that significant? Because he accomplished the purchase of our soul's salvation through his death on the cross. We talked about in our study forgiveness. We talked about justification. We talked about sanctification. We talked about all these things that happen the moment we believe. The moment we believe, there was more things that happened to us than we even knew. And then we begin to understand those things. Some people think they have to know everything about the Bible before they can be a Christian. No, that's not true. All you have to know is that you're a sinner, that Christ died for you, that he rose again, and you want to receive him as your Savior. So if you believe that in your heart and you profess that with your mouth, we're going to call that profession your prayer. So what is prayer? Let's talk about prayer for a moment. Prayer is believing that specific ends are attained and that the granting of requests are received by bringing them to God. The prayer that the convert prays is the first expression of their faith. And that's why it's important when we deal with people about their salvation, we say to them, would you like to pray? Now, when a person is saved, are they saved because they've prayed? No. They're saved because they believed. Sadly, sometimes the way the gospel is presented, and in certain settings, and I know this because I've been raised in the church and I've heard all kinds of testimonies, people are trusting in the prayer they prayed. People are trusting in the person who led them to Christ. They'll say, Pastor so-and-so saved me. And if I ever heard anybody say that to me, I'd say, there's no way I could save you. I would clear that up right away. But I've heard people say that Pastor so-and-so saved me. Now, I don't know if they're just using wrong words or if they really believe that the pastor saved them. It's only Christ who can save us. And so the confession of that, the profession of that, prayer involves a God who is interested in the things that are going on in our lives. Events take place which would not have taken place if prayer had not gone before. But this does not mean that God suspends natural law or breaks the order of nature to gratify our requests. God wants us to be both independent and dependent. We talked a little bit about this morning in the message. God wants us to do for ourselves what we can do. And he wants us to trust him to do what we cannot do. Can we save ourselves? No. Only God can. And so we trust him to do that. But once we've trusted him to do that, he then wants us, and Paul talks about this in Philippians, to do what we need to work out our own salvation. God has given to us salvation. Now what do we do with it? It's like a treasure. It's like a great possession. Do we hide it? Do we bury it in the sand? Or do we multiply it? Multiplying it by giving it. So what is the connection between faith and prayer? There's some texts I want to look at with you tonight, which are relating this theme and point. So take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis 25. Genesis 25 is one of those troubling texts of Scripture. It's a text of Scripture where a man is bartering for something that doesn't belong to him, but he gets it anyway. You're all familiar. Do I have the right? Yes, I do. Genesis 25. You know the story. Esau sold his birthright because he was hungry, right? A mess of porridge. And the birthright blessing went with the birthright heritage. Now Jacob got the blessing by fraud. Behind his trickery laid the permission of God of the birthright. Jacob's crime of lying succeeded at his father's bedside. But Esau's crime of selling had forfeited what his brother fraudulently obtained. Now, you might remember that Esau sought with tears a change. He wanted things to be different. And in fact, over in the New Testament, it talks about people who are profane persons like Esau. And what's the point of that? What's the writer of Scripture trying to say? The writer of Scripture is trying to say that there are, like Esau, even people in the church who make a barter of spiritual privileges, opportunities, and blessings, and even though they technically repent, it doesn't change the situation. God cannot give back a day that was lost or an hour. While life is before us, it needs to be used for God. When life is behind us, it's no longer possible. It's lost. So that's a very, very interesting one, and Esau continues to be a challenge to us in understanding with Jacob. But in Deuteronomy chapter 3, here we have Moses. And you know that Moses was called by God out of Egypt. He was a slave. Now he's going to lead the slaves out. And Moses again and again pleaded to be permitted to go over Jordan into the land of promise and so complete his work of leadership. God finally said to him, and this is in verses 25 to 27, "Speak no more to me of this matter, for you're not going." Moses had publicly dishonored God. Where? At Meribah. He hit the rock. He didn't do what God wanted him to do. And he paid a serious price for that. And God's decree could not be changed, even though Moses prayed about it. Couldn't change it. Serious, serious decision. And so we come to Exodus 14. In Exodus 14, once again, prayer cannot take the place of obedience. Obedience is what God requires, not a sacrifice, would later be stated in Samuel's. But obedience, actions, are certainly more powerful than words. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David, the crime that David committed was a horrible crime. He had sinned a great sin publicly. He had taken another man's wife, and to keep her, he had put other men at harm's way and had one die in war. And now the child born of the crime is dying, and the text talks about that. And David is fasting, he's praying, he's going before the Lord for the life of the child. And then Nathan the prophet says, the child's going to die. No prayer is going to change God's mind. There's a serious crime that David has committed. The price is going to be paid for that. Another troubling text on prayer is in 1 John 5. In 1 John 5, it talks about people who can apparently sin a sin unto death. It's a very, very troubling text. It's a challenging text. He says in verse 16, if you see a brother, this is in the family of God, this isn't outside the church, this is inside the church, you see another Christian sinning a sin which doesn't lead to death, you should be praying for that person that God would continue their life for those who commit sins, that do not lead to death. However, there's a sin which does lead to death. Everybody wants to know, what is that sin? What is the sin that leads to death? Is it the Achan sin, where people are dying all around because he disobeyed God and he hid the treasures under his tent? What is that sin? We're not really sure. It's not named. It's not mentioned. Is it related to John, who writes this, also wrote 1 John 15? Does it relate to abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine? And the Father will prune so that you may bring forth more fruit? There are many commentators and preachers who believe that the sin unto death is when you have just blatantly and obviously disobeyed God publicly, and God is going to take your testimony and witness away by bringing you home. You know the Lord, but your sin is so great, and the crime of that is just tremendous, and so the Lord takes you out of the way. But here, he doesn't even say that we should be praying about those people who commit the sin of the death. That seems troubling. I would think that we should be praying for those, and the people who are committing the sin not unto death, they're going to be okay, right? And yet that's not what John says. It seems very troubling. And so there's some interesting passages here that relate to prayer and God's work. And I'm sure you all know of the things that prohibit prayer. A lack of faith prohibits prayer. What does it say in James? If you ask of God, God will give it to you, but make sure you ask in faith, because the person who doesn't ask in faith is like a person who's just being tossed by the waves. And you're unstable. A double-minded man is unstable in all his faith. So, and then James also says in chapter 4, if you ask, don't ask for selfish reasons. Make sure your reasons are pure. But turn with me to these passages. These are pretty interesting passages. Does God hear everyone's prayers? Let's look at these. Don't speak up publicly. Might be embarrassed. Does God hear everybody's prayers? In Psalm 34, we'll look at this one first, verses 15 and 16. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So the psalmist doesn't say, in contrast to God hearing the righteous in verse 15, he doesn't say in verse 16 that his ears aren't open, but the insinuation of the text is if the face of the Lord is against them, he's not hearing them. That's the inference of the text. And so we're troubled by that. We would think that God would hear everybody's prayers. But God wants to hear prayers of people who are seeking him sincerely and rightly. Remember about Jesus and those who came to him, and he didn't put any faith in them because he knew what they were really all about. Acts 10 is a very, very interesting text of Scripture. All Italians love Acts 10. Cornelius, he's part of the Italian regiment right there in Acts 10:1. You know, we're of Cornelius. But look at what it says in verse 2. I'm going to get the whole context here of Acts 10. He's a devout man, and he feared God with all his household, and he gave alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. But he's not a believer. He's not a Christian, as we would call him. He hasn't made a profession of faith in Christ as his Savior. And yet, the Lord allows Peter to come to him. And of course, Peter struggles with that because Peter thinks, I'm only going to Jews. He's like, I'm not going to Gentiles. And the Lord gives him this little vision about food and clean and unclean. And so he goes and he responds to what the Lord calls him to do. And he brings the gospel to Cornelius. In verse 31, look at this. Peter says, your prayer has been heard. That's a very interesting text here. This fella, before he made the prayer of Romans 10, 9, and 10, God was hearing him. Now, he's obviously not a saved man, but apparently he's trying to be, in his own way, a righteous man. And maybe God is hearing him to show him it's not his righteousness that's going to get him to heaven, because he says, your alms are remembered in the sight of God. But yet he comes to faith in Christ. Very interesting transitional text of Acts. But come back with me to Psalm 66. We'll end with this one, Psalm 66, in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Wow. That, I guess, is for us believers. If we're, you know, I think Louis Zamperini, he went to the camp in Japan. He went to all of these men who brutally beat him and persecuted him and abused him. And he quoted the verse from Jesus in Matthew, that if you can't forgive your men, the people who have hurt you, how can your heavenly Father forgive you? Very powerful passage. Because when we harbor bitterness toward others, has God's forgiveness truly touched us? Can we truly say, yes, Lord, I thank you for forgiving me, but I'm not willing to forgive other people who've hurt me? Can we say the people who've done things against us have committed worse crimes than what we've done against God? And yet that's what Paul would say in Ephesians. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you. And so, can a person be saved without praying? Sure, if they have faith. But if they have faith, they'll make a confession. And that confession doesn't always have to be what we consider the prayer of faith. You know, in the old days, ministering to people, well, you need to pray. Well, do they really know what they're meaning when they pray? Do they truly understand? What is faith? It's trusting Christ as my Savior. We use all kinds of different terms to talk about that. Receiving Jesus into our heart, trusting in Him, believing in Him, all these different ideas and analogies. But the essence of it is, as it says in Romans 10, to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and to confess with your mouth that truth. If we do that, we are saved. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are made right with God. So as we witness to folks, it isn't always getting to the point of, well, they have, make sure they pray the prayer. Check that off on the list. You know, check it on our belt. I had 50 people who prayed the prayer. Well, did they truly believe? Do they truly know? And that's really what we want, to know, that people know, that we know, that God has forgiven us, that God has forgiven them. Let's pray together. Lord, tonight, thank you for the things we've been able to look at. May it prompt our thinking and our study, that we might go more into your word and understand these things in a deeper way. Thank you that you have made yourself known to us, that we might have this great gift of salvation, this forgiveness of our sin, and how beautiful it is when a person who has truly believed professes that and confesses that and gives testimony of that, and we rejoice in that. And Lord, each one of us that are here tonight, I believe, have that kind of a testimony. And I pray that you'll help us, that we might be able to form that as we give opportunity, given opportunity to share Christ with those that we know. Thank you, Lord, again, that you are a great God who has saved us, for certainly we could not save ourselves. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn.